Good morning. The reading today is from God's words in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, and chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the true and living God, and all of God's people say, Amen. Good morning. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and this morning I have the honor, privilege, and opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning. Today's sermon title is The Trademarks of a True Christian. And I know we read pretty much almost three chapters today, and you say, how are we going to get through all three chapters? Don't worry, we will. But there's a reason for all three chapters. And we got to lay the foundational groundwork for why we're covering three chapters in 1 John. And it's because of John's writing style. He's different than the rest of the New Testament writers. He's different than some of the other gospel writers and Paul. He writes in what's called a circular pattern. He writes about a specific topic or theme in one chapter, talks about something else a couple of verses later, and then he talks about the same thing again, but he expounds on it. And he goes into it in greater depth and greater detail about that particular topic or theme. And we can see this when we read chapter 2, verse 6, and then chapter 3, verse 3. It's a seamless transition. We can almost take the rest of chapter 2 out, put that right there next to verse 6 is verse 7, and it would be flawless. It would be seamless all the way through. And so we see this not only in 1 John, but we see it in his gospel and in Revelation. But the purpose of this morning, the circular theme that we're focusing on, is the trademarks of who a true Christian is, of what a true Christian is. So if we bounce from chapter 1 to 2, then to 3, then to back to 2, then to 3 again, and then back to 1, this is why. We're dealing with a circular theme that John is trying to drive home, the trademarks of true saving faith. What are they? He focuses on proofs or evidences, and there's no room for gray areas in 1 John. His writing style is black and white, no middle ground. And there's no room for him for easy believism, cheap grace, indulgence of sin because I got my fire insurance, I got my get out of jail free card. This is not acceptable in John's view. Holy obedient living and putting on the display these characteristics or trademarks are the evidences of who a true Christian is. And in today's culture, that term Christian or Christianity is thrown around so flippantly by so many people who claim faith in Christ, by so many different faith groups. And they have people believing if I just sign a card, say a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, and show up every Sunday, that's what makes me a Christian. And John is saying that it's more than that. Being a Christian is more than that. The Christian life is more than those things. And we're going to look this morning in 1 John to see what the defining characteristics, evidences, or trademarks that embodies true saving faith. And the trademarks of a true Christian are they repent of their sin, they live holy, obedient lives, and are not deceived. And we're going to cover all three of these in 1 John. The first point, or the first trademark of a true Christian, is they acknowledge sin, repent of sin, and trust in Christ's payment for that sin. And we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we see him immediately starting off with this compare and contrast, the black and the white. No middle ground, no gray issues, no what ifs. And he uses three terms throughout all of these verses to describe and make those comparisons to describe what a true Christian is versus who's not a true Christian. He uses the term walk, practice, and fellowship. And the terms walk and practice in the New Testament are probably my favorite terms in the New Testament because of how they are defined and what they are defining in the Christian life. So let's define those because we're going to see all three of those. Walk is the Greek word peripato, which means to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities, to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. So anytime you see the word walk in our passage today, it translates to how someone is living their lives day in and day out, a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis, a month-to-month basis, a year-to-year basis. That's what it's describing. And practice is the same. It's the Greek word pieo, which means to make, to do, to act rightly, to do well, to make one do something, to carry out, to execute, to perform to a promise. And it's a continuous action word. It's something that you do all the time. How you live everyday life. What are your habits? What are your disciplines? And it's the things that you've formed in your life and how you live it out. And fellowship. Now, fellowship's not so much about Christian living as it is association or allegiances. It's the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, or intimacy. It's saying, it's a word that's saying, I show allegiance to this group or to this person. I have fellowship with them. And you see these three terms are all used, and John uses them to show that true Christians repent of their sins and trust in Christ for payment of that sin. And he starts out in verse 5, chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So he starts his compare and contrast, black and white. God is light, no darkness. And then he continues and he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In these two verses, you have all three words. You have fellowship twice, you have walked twice, and you have practice once. And John is saying, you cannot claim to be a Christ follower and be a part of the church of God, and live a life that's contrary to that of what Jesus lived. But if we do live that way, we have the promise of what? That Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Amen? We have that promise. And he continues in verse 8, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's making clear that all of us sin. Don't deceive yourselves in trying to justify your sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's driving home one point. It's clear we all have sin. Every one of us has sin. But the trademark or evidence or proof of genuine salvation is someone that has continual confession of that sin or repents of that sin, acknowledges that sin in their lives and does something about it. And that those who do not do that are not Christ followers. No gray area, black and white. And they don't make excuses for their sins and try to justify it. If someone lovingly comes to them and rebukes them about their sin, how do they respond? Or how do you respond? Do you get angry, bitter? How dare you? If a brother or sister comes to you lovingly and does that, what is your response? I've had this numerous times in my life where a brother has pulled me inside, hey, can I talk to you for something about a second? About this for a second? Let me talk to you about this situation and what is your view on that? Is my response supposed to be anger and bitterness? No, it's supposed to be, you know what, you're right. That was wrong. That was sin. I need to repent of that and I need to do better. So what is your response? Don't justify your sin. Acknowledge it, confess it, and trust in Jesus' cross work as payment for that sin. And John solidifies that those who are true Christians in the next chapter, in those next verses, he solidifies that. He says, my little children, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin, because that's the goal. The goal's not to sin. But as we've already laid out in chapter one, what? We all sin. We all fall short. We all do that. And he says, if anyone says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. He's saying we all sin. And there needs to be payment for that sin. And we pay for sin in one of two ways. Either we pay for it in hell, where we bear the eternal wrath of unending, unceasing wrath of God forever. Or two, Jesus pays for that by his death on the cross. There's only two ways to do it. And John says we have that divine defense attorney, we have that advocate who goes before the Father daily interceding on our behalf. He's the propitiation for our sins, which is a beautiful theological word that means wrath satisfaction, wrath appeasement. Jesus did that for us on the cross. He was that for us. Amen? He bore the wrath that we all deserved, and rightfully so. And so John in chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, he solidifies that if there's no acknowledgement of sin, if there's no confession of sin, if there's no repentance of sin, there's no genuine salvation. They're not a true Christ follower. And there must be change in nature. There must be evidence of that repentance. This needs to be seen in the way you or someone else is claiming to be a Christian is living their lives. If there's no change, if there's no desire change, no nature change, then there's no true saving repentance or saving faith. And that brings us to the second point, or the second trademark or second evidence of who a true Christian is. They live holy, obedient lives or righteous living. And we see this in two places. We see it in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and we see it in chapter 3, 4, and then 7 through 10. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The word keep is used three times here to emphasize that true Christ followers have a pattern or a habit of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Everyone always wants the gospel without law. Now, I'm not saying law through Old Testament law is means of salvation, but they want the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, but they don't want obedience to his commands. They want gospel, they don't want law. And rather, I'm not advocating for perfectionism or legalism. Rather, I'm advocating for a response to that salvation, which is what? It is sanctification. Righteous living, obeying Christ's commands. And obedience is the result that is results in assurance or verification of true salvation. Are you being obedient? Then you can know if you have true salvation or not, because you're being obedient. Obedient living is not seen that the person, if it's not seen in that person that's claiming to be a Christ follower, what does John say that they are? They're a liar. What are those commands? How did he live? Well, John doesn't explicitly state those here because his readers and his hearers are most likely familiar with the Gospels and the other apostles' writings because he wrote at a much later time than Paul or the other Gospel writers. So he doesn't expound on what Jesus' commands are, but we know that we get his commands through the rest of the New Testament. And the obedient living described here in short is described much greater in chapter 3. And he doesn't give specifics, but he does expand on it. And he does drive this one point home. And you can see a seamless transition, as I said prior, that you start verse 6, walked in the same manner as he walked, and then you get to verse 3 immediately where he says, and everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides or remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. The word practice here is used in every single verse to drive home that point is on how are you living? You're either living a life that reflects you are a child of God, or you're living a life that reflects you're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground by John here. There's no gray area. It's black and white. You're in one of those two camps. Are you obeying Jesus' commands, or are you not? Does this mean perfectionism or legalism? No, it doesn't mean perfectionism or legalism. Rather, it means progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification can simply be defined as becoming more like Christ on a day-to-day basis. Do you have different desires than you once did prior to Christ? You look back, I desire these things, now I don't, or I try not to. Or do you still want to do and act and think the same way? Sanctification is only achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the discipline, our disciplines by reading the word, praying, and warring against temptations. But does your life reflect that? Or does it reflect sin? Honest answers to these questions will determine whether you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no what ifs. There's no, yeah, sometimes I pursue sanctification, but other times I just want to do me. I want to live my way. I want to live my life according to the ways of society, culture, and the world. No. Holy, obedient living is a must for someone who is a true Christ follower. And John, in his black and white contrast here, he's combating false teaching by warning them, warning his hearers, there are those out there attempting to distort these fundamental truths, the fundamental truths of the faith, or what trademarks of who a true Christian is. And the last thing that he wants is for these people to be led astray. And this brings us to the third trademark. And that third trademark is a true Christian or true Christians are not deceived by false teaching. And we see this false teaching in two places because he uses the word deceived twice. He uses it once in chapter 1, verse 8, and he uses it a second time in chapter 3, verse 7. And it's the Greek word planeo, which means to cause, to stray, to lead astray, lead aside from the right way, lead away from the truth, to be deceived, to be led into the error, to sever or fall away from the truth, that of heretics. And there are two deceptions here, as I said. John deals with the first one in verse 8, and as we've already described that, is self-deception, is self-deceiving, justifying our sin, making excuses for our sin, saying it's not a big deal. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Basically saying, don't justify it. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. Don't have a holier-than-thou mindset and think, well, I'm better than the next person. I haven't done what he or she has done. Don't fall into that trap. Now, are we completely free from the penalty of sin? Yes. We're free from sin in that way. We're free from the penalty, the eternal consequences of that sin. But do we have glorified bodies? No. We're still in this flesh. We still struggle. We still war. We still have moments in our lives where we do acts of sin. Don't fall into the trap of I'm not as bad as the next person, or I haven't done this thing, or I'm generally an overall good person. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are better than you are, because that's pride, and pride is sin. Be honest, recognize your sin. As we've already discussed, go to the cross where you see forgiveness for that sin. And the second deception, however, that's much more sinister. He says in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Church, Cornerstone, make sure no one deceives you. Make sure no one comes to you grifting on Christianity, Jesus, the Bible, and church. Don't let someone pull on your heartstrings or with empathetic language and try to justify that those who are living in unrepentant sin are true Christians. Again, in verse 7, he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. No one who's born of God can practice sin. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Make no mistake, a true Christian is practicing righteous, holy living. And we already discussed that, and I know that there are pastors in these churches out there that will say, when you're calling out sin for what it is, that's unloving. That's hateful. That's bigoted. And add in whatever other explicit derogatory term they're going to call you. For calling out people on their sin and or affirming them of their sin. With half-truths saying, Jesus loves everyone. Jesus included everyone. He would never condemn them. But again, they always leave out holy, obedient living. They always leave out law. Gospel is there. Forgiveness, repentance is there in terms of Jesus paid for it. But holy, obedient living almost always isn't. And there's the best example I can think about this recently It was from a pastor in a conference in 2023 where he says, around here we draw lines, we don't draw lines. We draw circles. We don't draw lines around here, we draw big circles. And he's doing this in reference to the LGBTQIA+ community. Here's his direct quote, and I'll show you how deceptively crafty he is with it in the bait and switch technique that seems so virtuous that they want to reach that community. They want to reach the LGBTQIA+ community, but he's using deceptive, charismatic, empathetic, sin of empathy language of wanting to include everyone in the church. Here's his two statements. Some commit to living a chaste life and forego traditional marriage. For many, that's not sustainable. So they choose same-sex marriage, not because they're convinced it's biblical. They choose to marry for the same reason many of us do: love, companionship. And this is the important thing. I want you to hear me say it's their decision. Jesus drew circles. He drew circles so large and included so many people in his circle that it consistently made religious leaders nervous. His circle was big enough to include sinners like me. We decided 28 years ago, we don't draw lines. We draw big circles. Now, there's so many things wrong with that statement, but did you catch how he's trying to justify sin under the guise of saving people for Jesus with the gospel? Well, around here, church, we do draw lines. We also draw circles. And I agree with him in part about we draw big circles. We draw big circles around the entire world. Go out the door, and that's the circle. When you go out those doors, that's the circle. It's the entire world. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every ethnic background, it doesn't matter. We draw a circle around all of them. And we're to go preach the gospel. Because how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So there's the circle. And that's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's the gospel. Go do that. But they never get to verse 20. They never get to the line. What does Jesus say in verse 20? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. There's the law. They want gospel, but they don't want law. So yes, we're to preach the gospel to everyone, including the LGBTQIA+ community, but we're going to also tell them they need to live holy, obedient lives. And that is not. And this is where drawing lines comes into play. And then you may be saying, Pastor, that's great. But again, John in 1 John, he doesn't talk about specific sins. He doesn't say that sin or this thing. And again, he's writing at a much later time than Paul does or the other gospel authors. And I'm assuming some extra biblical implications here, but John has no need to write out specific sins because of the area of the church that he's writing to, we're already preached to. We're already preached to by Paul and the other apostles and other disciples. So he didn't feel like he needed to go in depth of what that was. And they knew what he meant. But Paul, unlike John, does give specific sin issues. And he also uses the same language and the same verbiage as John does about unrighteous living and righteous living and drawing lines and drawing circles in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Same Greek word, plano. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So who are the unrighteous? That list. There's the line. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but it is an extensive list to show that there are people who live, that people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, the Greek word pornos, where we get our English term pornography from. And it's used in other places in the New Testament to describe sexual immorality. So this is any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man, one woman, in the marriage bed. All sexual activity. So heterosexual sex outside the covenant of marriage, sin. Self-sex, sin. Homosexual sex, sin. And practicing these things, doing these things day in and day out with no repentance, no remorse, such people are not inheriting the kingdom of God. Idolaters. Now, I know what you're saying. I don't pray to statues like of Mary like the Catholics do. I don't have a golden calf image like the Israelites did in the wilderness. But Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, describes what an idol is, and I think it's perfect for here. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. The biblical concept of idolatry is an extremely sophisticated idea, integrating intellectual, psychological, social, cultural, and spiritual categories. So think about your life right now. What's dominating it? And it can be from anything from binge-watching Netflix shows to your job, to your career, to your favorite sports team, whatever. Working out, vanity. What's got all of your heart? What can't you do without? He goes on, he says effeminate, or referring to soft to the touch or male prostitutes, practicing homosexuality. Male-to-male relations, revilers, a verbal abuser who uses malicious speech, a person who uses abusive, scornful, or contemptuous language towards someone or something. There's the line. Anyone practicing such things aren't Christians. Now, Paul also does give the circle. He gives a circle in verse 11 where he says, such were some of you, Corinthians. Such were we, church. We were the things on that list. Maybe not all of them. You might have not have been a drunkard, but maybe you're a fornicator. Maybe not have been a fornicator, but maybe you're a reviler. May have not been a reviler, but maybe you're a thief. You may not have been all of those things on the list, but we were something. We were on that list. But what does he say? Here's the circle again. You were washed. We were washed, church. You were sanctified. We were sanctified. You were justified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And insert Romans 6, 1 through 2 here. Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. For how shall we who died to sin still live in it? I can already hear the pseudo-Christian progressive churches now. We don't follow Paul, Mike. We don't follow John. We just do the red letters in the Bible. We do the red letters of Jesus. And Jesus would never be unloving and turn any way away like that. All right. You don't agree with Paul and John? Fine, let's go to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, where he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, where he raises the whole bar on the law. He says, if you hate it in your heart, you committed murder. If you've lusted, you committed adultery. Talks about retaliation, talks about money, talks about judging. And he says in chapter 7, verse 15, he goes, beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And insert 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Lord, Lord here, are people ascribing allegiance to King Jesus. They are saying, we're loyal to him. We're aligning ourselves with him. They're saying we're all part and all about what he's doing. The same thing that John used as fellowship. Ascribing allegiance to him. Being intimate with him. And they say, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we in your name cast out demons? Didn't we in your name perform many miracles? Translation for today. Didn't we hold great worship services? Didn't we pack this place out with thousands of people? Didn't we have great community outreach events? Didn't we have great children's ministries and youth ministries? Didn't we have Friend Day and Trunk or Treat and Easter egg hunts? Didn't we minister to the poor? Didn't we do all these things in your name, Jesus? And he'll sadly declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because just like it says in 1 John, we can't have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. So church, the entire New Testament, Jesus, Paul, John, through and through, shows that the trademarks of a true Christian are those who repent of their sin, live holy, obedient lives, and they're not deceived. And here's three ways we can apply that. One, we need to be on the lookout for that deception of false pseudo-Christian churches who do not fall crafty, prey to their crafty words of sin and empathy and call them out when necessary. I'm not saying lead a crusade, but I'm saying take a brother or sister aside that you love, that you know, and say, hey, can we talk about this for a minute? And see, do you see how this is wrong? Do you see how Scripture is not pointing this out? And secondly, we need to look inwardly and see where we're deceiving ourselves and justifying our sin. We need to be the men and women that look in the mirror and say, where am I falling short? Where am I deceiving myself? Where am I making excuses for and/or justifying my sin? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So take an inventory this afternoon, this week. See where you're falling short. And three, if you have any ongoing unrepentant sin in your life, confess it and repent. For we have an advocate with the Father, our divine defense attorney, who advocates and intercedes on our behalf. Who's our wrath appeasement? He took our place on the cross. There's nothing that has been done that can't be forgiven. There's no out-sinning the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot out-sin it. His substitutionary atonement is sufficient to cover all sin. And I plead with you, I implore you today, as Paul does elsewhere in Scripture, be reconciled to God today. Be reconciled to God this morning. With that, let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we've looked at your word, as we've seen that the trademarks of a true Christian are those that repent of their sin, that live holy obedience in their lives as a response of that repentance, and that we don't go down the rabbit hole and fall prey to false teaching. And I pray for those here this morning, Lord, that are, maybe they're struggling with sin and they're worrying against it, but they're not having too much success. I pray for them today that through the power of the Spirit, you would enable them to turn away, to come to the foot of the cross, where Jesus is the wrath appeasement, the wrath satisfaction for that sin, and that we may cling on to you and hold on to the promise that we have forgiveness in your blood. I lift this up to you, Jesus. Amen.